So you're stuck with me today. But God's word speaks for itself. So as somebody encouraged me, just get out of the way. So we're just going to let God speak for himself. So in Luke 4, so I do want to just pray before I start. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill us, fill me right now to teach according to your will and your purpose. And Lord, that you have a way of speaking to each of our hearts through your word for the specific thing we need. So I ask, Holy Spirit, you would be in our midst. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you love us. You love us enough to go to the cross. You love us enough to rise again. You love us enough to make a way for us. And so, Lord, we just look to you today and pray for your ability and wisdom to understand this text and to grow from it. And we do lift up Lena, as already prayed, but Lord, we do just pray for this procedure, that you would allow her body to continue to gain strength so that she can get this procedure, and that you would have mercy on her life, extend her life in the name of Jesus. And we just give her to you, offer into your hands. Help Rich and Paula just to be able to enjoy this time there in California, that they would not worry about us. You're going to take care of all of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Luke chapter 4, we're going to talk about the temptation of Christ and his victory. And the title of this message is, It Is Written. Because as we see, Jesus is going to show us how to overcome the enemy through the Word of God. And we have a tremendous privilege to have the Word of God with us that we can use. So in Luke 4, I kind of want to back up a little bit to Luke 3:23, where it says, Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So when we think about this, I think of timing. Now, if I was Jesus, I probably wouldn't have waited that long. You know, get going. In your early 20s, you got a lot of health and vigor. Just get out there and go do that ministry. Think of how much you could accomplish in your 20s. But what was Jesus doing all that time? Well, we learned, Patrick shared with us that when he was 12, he was in the synagogue learning, debating, discussing with the religious leaders. So he had an interest in the Father's business. He was about his Father's business. We don't know much about it, but some of his Father's business was probably learning Scripture, being in the Word, being a good son, being a good carpenter. And all of this was preparation. And then, finally, we get to Jesus beginning his ministry. He gets baptized as an example to us that we should be baptized as well. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and then he's ready to go. He's going to go heal people. He's going to go raise the dead, heal the sick, give sight to the blind. But look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. Wait, what? If I was Jesus' PR manager, public relations, let's go, Jesus. Let's get to it. But where does he go first? He goes into the wilderness. Shouldn't you go promote your ministry, Jesus? You already waited 30 years. It's time to go. I would have thought, let's go heal the sick. Let's go get something done, overthrow the Roman Empire while we're at it. And that's what people were expecting. So why did Jesus have to be led into the wilderness? Why? Why did this happen? Just as Jesus was baptized as an example to us, Jesus was also led into the wilderness as an example to us. So a couple things. This was preparation for ministry. He showed us how to face the wilderness. He showed us his purpose and mission on the world, in the world. So there, this was the beginning of the road to the cross. He showed us that he's our high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. And he was an example for how to defeat, how to face and defeat the enemy. He did not wipe Satan off the face of the earth with supernatural power. He used the word of God. And that's available to us. So that's really important. He was an example to us. So the first thing I want to talk about is how Jesus is the example for preparation and ministry. And if we look at some of the different characters in the Bible, we see Moses, 40 years in the backside of the desert. We see Joseph in slavery for many, many years until God raised him up. We see Paul, when he got saved, he had to spend time learning in the desert alone. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, had to spend years and years in the wilderness wandering around as a way to build their character. So wilderness is a time of testing and preparation. And as Christians, we're often led into the wilderness in our lives. Now, one version of Scripture calls it the desert, and that's with one S, not dessert. We don't want seconds. Face the wilderness. We want to try to overcome and get out of it many times. But the desert is hot. It's dry. It's lonely. It hurts. Are you in the desert right now? So I'm in the desert right now, but unlike Jesus, I'm not alone. I'm stuck with 120 13 to 14-year-olds in middle school. So I've been going through a desert this year. I got switched in my job. I got promoted to eighth grade. It only took me 7 years to pass sixth grade, but I made it to eighth. I'm doing such a good job, I got promoted to eighth grade. So God is really stretching me in my wilderness experience this year in a lot of ways, in my capacity to forgive. The kids make me very upset sometimes. And my reliance on God, because it's not before I could just teach sixth grade in my sleep. And the kids listen to what I say. I could scare them into doing what I want them to do. Eighth graders don't do that. So my relationships with them, I'm tested in my relationships with these children who are bigger than me, have more testosterone than me, probably. And it's a constant reliance on his strength. I come home beat up. I come home just wiped out. And I have to continue using my time wisely. So I feel like that this year. I'm in the desert. And so when I read this, I'm like, wow, Jesus is there with me. He's been through it. He understands. He's stretching me. He's stretching you. So Jesus gives us a good example, too, of how to approach our wilderness experience. Like I said, he could have wiped Satan out with a supernatural power. But he didn't. He chose to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. He showed us to walk as a man. He was a Spirit-filled man, and he had to rely on the Holy Spirit. Or I guess he didn't have to, but he did. He chose to. And he used the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And this is a great example for us to follow. Don't face this wilderness on your own. Don't face it in your own strength, in your own energy, in your own flesh. We are not going to be victorious of the enemy's temptations and the trials of life in our own efforts. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. I don't look to myself." Philippians 3:3, "Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Jesus used the Scripture, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit as a model, an example to us. Now, something else we learn, that Jesus is our high priest, and he's our sympathetic high priest. So it says that Jesus was hungry. Well, that's interesting. In Hebrews 4:14 and Hebrews 2, Hebrews talks a lot about the high priest and how Jesus fulfills this role of the high priest. The temple and the tabernacle from the Old Testament were all types and foreshadows pointing to who Jesus is. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He became sin for us and died in our place and rose again. But how could he do that? He could only do that if he was the high priest. So Hebrews 4:14 says that seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Further, actually backing up in Hebrews 2:17 through 18, it says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. So it brings us to this point that Jesus is fully God, and at the same time, he is fully man. So he understands our humanity because he's been through it. But his death and resurrection have meaning for us for redemption because he is God. This is called the hypostatic union, that one person, Jesus, can possess two natures. It's not 50-50, it's 100-100. He's 100% man, 100% God. Jesus is God, we know this because of different scriptures that we look at. Emmanuel is God with us. Some of the things that Jesus did shows that his divinity, he's God. He forgave sins. He performed miracles. He was immaculately conceived. He accepted worship. John 1:1-14 says that the Word was God. And then it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he's the perfect image of God. But yet we see his humanity. He ate nothing here for 40 days and was hungry. So he was made like us. He was the incarnation. Incarnate means in flesh, literally, in flesh, incarnate, in flesh. He's God with skin on. It brings us to this idea of Philippians 2:5-8. Paul, in talking about this, says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So this word in Greek, some translations use the word emptied. He emptied himself, kenosis. Now, we have to be careful. This is not an emptying of his divine attributes. Jesus continued to be 100% God the whole time. But you can think of it as laying aside the privileges that were his in heaven, his divine nature. He had these privileges, but he did not use them all the time. He had a throne in heaven, yet he was born in a lowly stable. He gave up that privilege. In the fullness of his glory, it was veiled. He was a carpenter's son, and people in his own family and town didn't recognize him. Well, how is that possible? Well, this glory was veiled in his humanity. Do you hate your job? Jesus had a job. He's the Prince of Peace, the King of the universe, had a job. He suffered daily in that way. And as a man, he experienced this full range of human existence. He didn't float. Now, he could go through walls when he died and rose again. He was the first fruits of righteousness. He had a new body. But in his humanity, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he sweat, he bled, he cried for Lazarus. When they said, "Why weren't you here in time? You could have raised him. You could have fixed it." He wept. He showed compassion. He was jostled by the crowds. He smelled the smells of humanity. He laughed. He was spat upon. He was misjudged by his friends and his family and the religious elite who should have accepted him and, oh, the Messiah, they should have brought him in with open arms if they were paying attention. He was condemned. He was touched, pushed. Why? Why did he do all this? Because he loves you. He loves me. He did this because he loved you. It was the only way for us to be saved. So he could have not done all these things, but why did he do it? His love. He's the perfect high priest. He can represent us to the Father. He can pay the price, the propitiation for sins, and he can also represent the perfect image of God to us. He's our go-between. Our mediator. So he has faced everything we have faced and more. So when I go to work with these sweaty teenagers who talk back to me, God understands. He's been there. He can help me. He loves these kids. He loves me. He's the mediator of the new covenant. I have a new heart. He gives me strength through his Spirit. So this is why he did this. The wilderness was for you, for me. Now also, Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And he shows us how to win. He shows us an example. He exposes the enemy. And we have an enemy, right? We don't like to glorify the enemy or talk too much about him. We should know a little bit about the enemy, right? Satan is not the equal and opposite of Jesus. Satan is a created angel who rebelled against God and fell. And in Revelation 12, 3 through 4, some commentators and scholars believe that he led a rebellion where one-third of the angels also fell and were put under his charge. He's not omnipresent. He's a powerful being, but he can't be everywhere at once. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent. So we are more likely, when we face spiritual attack, we're more than likely not facing Satan himself. It's probably one of his unclean spirits or fallen angels that Satan has charge of over. We're not quite that important. Sorry. Now, Satan seeks to steal, kill, and destroy through his crafty cunning and his nature. He's not always the, you know, horned, red-suited, pitchfork-wielding devil that we sometimes see. Most of us know this, right? It's not obvious. He can disguise himself as an angel of light. He's very deceiving. He's very crafty. He lies and is the father of liars. That's his primary tactic. He deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. And because of that, he has some temporary authority in the world. Ephesians 2:2 calls him the prince and the power of the air. Or in John 12:31, Jesus calls him the ruler of this world who will be cast out. So there's a sense that Satan does have dominion of this world. But Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has defeated sin, death, and the devil. But there's a future realization of this when Jesus returns and sets it all right. So in a sense, we're now sort of undercover agents in this world. We're in the world, not of the world. Satan seeks to destroy God's people and the church, the body of Christ. He seeks to destroy Israel, God's chosen people. He's the accuser of the brethren, divisive and rebellious, and likes to stir up rebellion in us. In the book of Job, though, we learn that he needs permission to attack God's people. He cannot possess a born-again believer who has the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we don't need to fear him. Greater is he in the world than he that is in greater is he that is in us than he that it, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But we shouldn't argue with him or seek to fight him in our own strength and go around looking for him. We rebuke him in the name of Christ and battle him in the Word of God, with the Word of God. But we learn he attacks when we are vulnerable, when we are alone, hungry, our flesh is weak, he often comes to attack. And 1 John 2:16 says that for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And so we see these three types of temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Some scholars believe that this passage represents each of those different temptations. So the first temptation, so we've talked a little bit about why Jesus had to be tested and tempted and be shown victorious. We talked a little bit about who the devil is. Now let's look at what he does. In verse 3, chapter 4, and the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So Satan starts by tempting with the lust of the flesh. Jesus was hungry. And they say after 5 days, you kind of forget about your hunger, and then around 40 days, you start to crave food. Your body's starving to death. And so Jesus would have been at the peak of this fleshly need or starvation. So here Satan comes, turn this stone to bread. And the word translated is not necessarily if, but it's more like since. Since you're the Son of God, with all the power that you have at your fingertips, you shouldn't go hungry, Jesus. Use your divine nature to satisfy your flesh. It's an appeal to place the physical appetite above the spiritual, the physical comforts over obedience. Jesus was in the desert being tested in obedience, being led by the Spirit. But if you're the Messiah, feed yourself. If you're the Messiah, come down from the cross. You don't have to do that. But Jesus said, "It is written." So he quotes Scripture. He doesn't really debate with Satan. He quotes Scripture, the truth. Jesus is showing us how to defeat the enemy with Scripture rather than supernatural miracles. There's power in the Word of God. And Jesus sets the record straight. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God." He sets the spiritual above that physical, even though he was on the verge of starvation. Priority is given to the spiritual over the material. Yes, bread, we need bread, but not bread alone. Bread might satisfy for a season, for a time, but the Word of God gives sustenance and life to our spirit. So Jesus was obedient to the will and the timing of the Father and recognized that we must be satisfied with the Word and in the will of God. So for us, what does this mean? Number one, right? Jesus could have turned the bread to stone, or the stone to bread, sorry. He could have done it. Why didn't he? It wasn't God's will at the time. He had the gift and the ability. So for us, we should not use our authority, our gifts, our power to fulfill our own fleshly needs. Also, how are you living? Man shall not live by bread alone. How are you living? Are you living on bread alone, the temporary physical satisfaction of this life? Or are you hanging on every word of God? And I confess, I'm not always seeking to be satisfied in the Word. I'm seeking to be physically satisfied. But it leads to spiritual death. So Jesus highlights this vertical relationship for us. We need to have the vertical relationship with God right, and all of the horizontal things will be fixed. I have physical needs, sure. I need a place to live, food, I need clothing, shelter, friends, family, connections, all these things on the horizontal plane, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Hang on every word of His, and all of these other things will be taken care of. It's the gospel in a nutshell. The word of God is offered to you. The bread of life, Jesus, the bread of life. If you receive Him and you turn from being dominated by your earthly appetites, you will have eternal life. Better to be poor, empty, and broken in the world's eyes and filled with the Word of God. So then we have the second temptation. Verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain. Now I like hiking, but not this kind of hiking. Taking him up on a high mountain. And the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you. And their glory, for this has been delivered to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Wow. So this temptation, the lust of the eyes. Satan is saying, worship me and you can have all of these material things, all the kingdoms of the world. Don't take the road to the cross, Jesus. You can have it all now. I'll exalt you now. First of all, do you think Satan would have kept his promise? No way. He's the king of bait and switch. He's going to promise this. Lust. Sex outside of marriage, power, wealth, get rich quick, then it'll fix everything. But he's the first to switch that around and make you dead in sin. You can gain the whole world but lose your soul. Jesus warned about this. Romans 6:16. Good one to memorize, too. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So we have a choice, and Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Worship Him, submit to Him, surrender to Him. You got to serve somebody. You serve yourself, you serve the devil and his promises, you're going to be left with nothing, empty, broken. Ravaged, dead. But if you submit to the Father, you submit to the Holy Spirit, you submit to the will of God, you submit to the gospel, you submit to salvation that He offers, you'll have eternal life. You'll be His slave. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than wealthy in all of the palaces of the world. Yes, we suffer now in ways, but He's making a home for us in heaven forever. And Satan does this. He says to Adam and Eve in the garden, hath God said? He's holding out on you. There's something He didn't tell you about that I'm going to show you. The knowledge of good and evil. Oh, you come over here. I'll show you. This is what you want. Don't do it. So Jesus quoted Scripture and submitted to the Father. He did not debate whether Satan had some dominion of the earth, but notice how Satan twists and lies. He says, I can give it to whomever I wish. Now, Satan is a principality and a power of this present age, but he still must submit to the Heavenly Father. He can't do whatever he wants, as we learned in Job. He presented himself in the throne room of God, and the devil said, well, what about that Job? And he basically had to ask permission to go and test him and attack him. Now, Jesus says to Satan, get behind me, the same thing he said to Peter, because this was an affront to the cross, the road to the cross. So Jesus, in this temptation and victory, proves his mission and purpose on earth. The wilderness is the gateway to the road to the cross. He's on his way. And this was the first step towards our redemption. And Jesus faithfully walked the road to the cross. Why? Again, because he loved us. He was obedient, as Philippians said, unto death, and rose from the dead. This proves he's the last Adam and the first of those who will be raised from the dead to eternal life. Without the cross, there would be no eternal life. So in Romans 5:18, talking about the first and the last Adam, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, that was Adam in the garden, even so through one man's righteous act, that's Jesus, one man, capital M, Jesus, through his righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, Jesus, many will be made righteous. That's you and I. Jesus went to great lengths to redeem us. And having gone through the road to the cross, eventually got all of these things that Satan was promising. Ultimately, Jesus would get all the authority of the earth, but he had to go to the way of the cross to save us first and take us with him. We read in Philippians 2, if you continue in that passage, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Go God's way, he was exalted, but had to go the way of the cross. What's the application for us? Are you being tempted with the lust of the eyes? Some of us do sell our souls for far less than all the kingdoms of the world. Like I said earlier, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So if you don't know the Lord today, this is something you have to think about. You could gain the whole world. What's your goals? What's your focus? What's your emphasis? If it's getting rich, gaining all these things, power, wealth, in the end, you can't take it with you. And you'll have to face the judgment seat alone without the work of the cross. Maybe as a Christian, you're being tempted with the easy way out. And Jesus stayed the course. He walked the way of the cross, and he worshiped God alone. Or it says we should worship God alone. So that's like having the fruit without the plowing or the planting. I want the spiritual success without the suffering. I want the resurrection without the cross. So submit to God's plan for your life. And it might mean the tough road of the cross, but there's purpose in that. For us, for Jesus, it was the wonderful plan of salvation. For us, it could be a wonderful plan that we have no idea how awesome it is that's waiting for you. Don't give up. Stay the course. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So this submission, this is an issue of authority and submission. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. Be identified in the death and resurrection of Christ. The third temptation, we look at verse 9. So then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So this last temptation deals with, as some say, the pride of life, pride. So this idea was that Jesus was going to the pinnacle of the temple. He was going to throw himself down, miraculously not hurt himself. Everyone would see it, and they would all worship him and glorify him and admire him. But it wasn't time. So this is an appeal to pride or being lifted up or looked upon and glorified. Again, it's all about timing. Now Satan here uses Scripture, so this is really interesting, but he misquotes it and twists it, which he often does. Many cults are formed this way. The hardest lie is the one that's almost true. Now, if you go back to Psalm 91, which Satan quotes, he knows the Scriptures. So he quotes part of it. He leaves out verse 9 and part of verse 11. So in that passage, in verse 9, it says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you." And in verse 11, it says, "to keep you in all of your ways." So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, saying, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall diligently keep," in that passage also in verse 17, it says, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God." So there's context. This is out of context. Satan is saying, be reckless, test the Lord, do this thing, go throw yourself down, you'll be lifted up and admired. But this is not the right time for that. Again, Jesus had to go the road to the cross. So Satan's saying, you know, you'll be protected. But that protection was in the context of obedience. It wasn't a license to live recklessly. And for our application to us, God resists the proud, James 4:6, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's all about the timing and the motive. Don't seek to exalt yourself. Now, verse 13, it says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation," everything he tried here, "he departed from him forever." Till an opportune time. So this is just like the enemy. When we are victorious, beware. He'll be back to try it again. When we are weak, tired, hungry, alone, he will come back and try this again. He left and came back later. So he's limited by time and space, but we have the Holy Spirit who's omnipresent and can be with us all and in us all at once, giving us the strength to overcome. Satan was not done trying, and this is often how it is for us. But we don't have to fear. Greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. And we need to know the Bible. This is very convicting to me, because I wish I didn't have to read all these Scriptures. I wish I had them all in my heart and could just say them to you. That would be very cool. But it is a challenge to me to learn the Scripture, because when in my mind throughout my day, I do get lost in the world's thinking. I get lost in what I'm doing, the stress of teaching kids math, and how they don't listen to me. But having the Word of God embedded in our hearts gives us that power to resist and to quote Scriptures. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. In the temptation, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but in the temptation will offer a way of escape. There's always a way out. There's always a way out. You know, last week we had Pastor Brian here. We had people up who prayed, and I was one of those people. I got to pray for some people, and then had some people pray for me. So if you're in that wilderness experience, and that was one thing I had them pray about, my work life and just how I kind of feel tested and challenged. And I left feeling very encouraged that someone could, a brother or sister could come alongside and pray for me and encourage me in that way. So I would like today too, if you're in that wilderness and you want to come up and get some prayer, and some support, you're not alone. You have an advocate, the high priest, Jesus, the high priest, who's been through it. He knows what it's like. And we can support each other in this. You're not alone. You can overcome. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for dealing with humanity for me. You faced all of the challenges of humans who can be rude, uncultured, obnoxious. You were pushed, jostled. You suffered. Thank you, Jesus, that you did that for me. You did that for us and each person in this room. Lord, you care so much and you love us so much. Help us to understand what that means. Your capacity to love. Thank you that you're our high priest, Jesus. You didn't leave us alone. You showed us how to face the enemy. You showed us how to be victorious. Lord, and I just pray for any temptations in our lives. Lord, bring to mind the scriptures that we have memorized, that we've learned, that we've read, to resist those temptations, because the enemy is so subtle, and sometimes we think we're stronger than we are, and we really need your help. We need you, Holy Spirit. Just fill us with the Spirit to be victorious and to be led in the right direction, and not just give in to our flesh, not give in to our pride, not seek the material wealth of this world that's so empty. So give us that capacity and motivation to memorize Scripture, to make that a priority in our lives. Protect us from the evil one. Lord, we need you, God. We need you. So just bless each person here today. I do pray that you would help us to seek opportunities to just follow you, take up our cross, and do what you want us to do. For you, it was the salvation of all of us to be able to be saved. And so, Lord, use us. Maybe through taking up our cross, there are people in our lives that you want us to witness to. We can be a testimony to them of who you are, your presence. So I just pray that you would allow that to take place in our lives. So just bless your word to us. Let it sink in and take root and grow and change us from the inside out. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for saving us, going to the cross, rising again, and redeeming us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.